Turning to Matthew 24, our Lord is answering a question that the disciples asked him in chapter number 24 about when and about what is going to happen at the very end of the world. And let me just remind you, at the end of chapter 23 in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told the Jewish leaders that their house was going to be left desolate. And that is that it was going to be deserted and it was going to be destroyed, talking about the temple itself. And that he was going to be leaving, Jesus would be leaving the temple, and they would not see him again in the temple until he came as their conquering Messiah. And they welcomed him, and they would welcome him with the quotation from the Psalms, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And after making those startling statements, our Lord left the temple area. He was walking away. The disciples, of course, were with him, and they came to him and called his attention to all the magnificent structures of the temple and that was being rebuilt by Herod. And Jesus told them in verses 1 and 2 that the stones of the temple would be thrown down, that the temple was going to be destroyed, that that would be the end of the temple. Little did they know that that was just a few years away. They could not imagine that ever happening. Like you and I, if somebody was to say that our capital city is going to be destroyed, it would be something that would be like we might see in a movie, but the possibility of that would be so far from what we would perceive to be reality. They as well. And yet they were within less than 40 years of that actually taking place, just like Jesus said. And the very fact that there is no temple in Jerusalem, the fact that they were scattered for over 1,900 years in the year 70 AD, scattered by the Romans, and were not a nation until recent times, that is until 1948, then the fact that there is no temple there is a reminder to us that whatever Jesus said is going to happen will indeed happen just like he said. And that is true not only of the end of the temple, but it's also true about what he said about the end of the world. Because you see, their question was also about how the world was going to end, when, and what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. They wanted to know, when is all of this going to take place, and how are we going to know that it's going to take place? And let me remind you that if you could crawl into the minds of the disciples, they expected for Jesus to bring an end to the world as we know it, overthrow the Romans, establish the glory of Israel's kingdom and rule and reign on this planet with the disciples reigning with him, and they expected that to happen in short order. That is, they looked for it to happen in their minds. They really were looking for it during this Passover season. What a prime time, what a great time for them to be liberated from Roman control as they celebrated the liberation from Egyptian control so many years ago. That's what they were looking to happen. They wanted to know, when is all of this going to take place, and what will be the sign of your coming? They wanted to know so they wouldn't miss out on it. That is, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and overthrew the Romans and set up his kingdom, they wanted to be sure and be there. They wanted to be right in the middle of it. They didn't want to be out eating lunch somewhere and miss out on what the Lord's going to do. What will be the sign so that we can know that it is happening, that it is indeed taking place? And so our Lord begins to explain to them in Matthew 24, giving them an explanation about the end, about what's going to happen in the end times. Now, this explanation is not exhaustive. In other words, Jesus doesn't tell them everything. As a matter of fact, you and I can bring in the visions of Daniel in the book of Daniel. We can look in the book of Revelation and the letters to the Thessalonians and other places, and some of the parables that Jesus shared, and we can begin to understand even more clearly and receive even more information when you bring all of that together, all of the biblical revelation. But what our Lord reveals here in Matthew 24, I believe, is significant for us to understand about what's going to happen in the end. That is, as we approach the end, as we get closer to the end times, and for that reason, you and I have every reason to believe that we are living in the end. As a matter of fact, in verses 3 through 8, Jesus spoke about what we call the beginning of the end. And he explained in those verses what was going to happen before the end come. He explained in verse number 6 that all of these things are going to take place, but the end is not yet. And he explains in verse 8 that these are the beginning of sorrows. That is, just like a pregnant woman begins to have contractions, it's the beginning of the end, but it's not the end yet. And he gives us a list of things that we looked at in the services last Sunday, the beginning of thee. And he begins to explain to us what is going to happen in those verses. He also explains to us in verses 9 through 14 about what we call the people in the end. He begins to explain to us what is going to be happening to all the various people in the end times. That is, as we move towards the end of time and get closer to the end of the age, that is, from the time that the temple was destroyed until the time that Christ comes back, he describes some of the things that are going to be happening to people in the end. And we took a little bit of time to just look at those verses and try to find out what is going to take place. We also looked this past Wednesday night at verses 15 through 20, where we discovered what he describes as the abomination of desolation, the abomination near the end. As we get close to the end, that is, about halfway through that seven-year period, the tribulation period of those, that last final week, that last seven-year period right before the return of Christ that Daniel talked about in his vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter number 9. Those who were here Wednesday night will remember that. In that last week, that last period of 7 years, during that time, about halfway through it, there is going to be the Antichrist who has risen to power that the Bible indicates to us is going to commit an abomination that is so bad, that is so awful, that those Jews who are living in and around Jerusalem and Judea are going to have to flee into the mountains. They're going to have to find a place to hide. That's not using just symbolic language. They literally are going to have to flee, and they're going to have to hide. The indication is in Daniel and also in the letter to the Thessalonians that the Antichrist himself is going to come into the rebuilt temple, and he is going to set himself there as well as an image of himself and demand that he be worshipped, and that is demand to be worshipped by all the world, no matter what their religion is. He is going to say that he is God, not their God, and he's going to demand that every person, no matter what their religion is, whether they're Muslims and worship Allah, or whether they're off in an African tribe worshipping a lizard, no matter what, he's going to say, I'm God, and you need to worship me, and that includes all the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea, that they need to worship him. He's going to set an image of himself in the temple, ladies and gentlemen, and he's going to demand to be worshipped. And Revelation 12 tells us that those who will not worship the image of the beast, those who will not worship the image placed in the temple, those who will not receive the mark, will be hunted down, and they will be killed by the false prophet. He'll give the order. Everyone must worship the Antichrist, and those who don't will be executed. And for that reason, they begin to flee. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, when that time comes, that abomination that Daniel prophesied about comes, he said, don't go back into your house. If you're on your rooftop, don't go back into your house to get any shoes or clothes or any kind of food. Just go, just run. And that is, the Antichrist and his people are going to be after them, and there's no time to wait. And if you're in the field, don't worry about going back to the other end and getting your shirt or your coat. Just run. Don't stop. And keep going. And the reason why is, according to the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Antichrist fury is going to be poured out. That is, the devil who's going to possess the Antichrist will pour out his fury against Israel. And remember, the devil hates Israel. The devil hates Israel today. The devil has always hated Israel, because it is through that nation that God promised and fulfilled the fact that he brought his Messiah into the world who completely defeated the devil. The devil hates that woman who brought that man into the world, Revelation 12. And is going to seek to destroy her, and that destruction is going to be intensified many times over during the time of the end. And it begins with this abomination that causes desolation, plunging the world into what we refer to as the tribulation right before the end. Right before Jesus comes again, there is going to be a period of time that we often refer to as the tribulation. If I said the tribulation, many of you would not think about the troubles that are around you, but you would think about that time period that is yet to come. That is, that time period at the end. In Daniel's visions, it becomes clear that that time period is going to be a seven-year time period at the end of the age, right before the return of Christ. As you begin to study the Bible, there seems to be a division in that time period, the first 3.5 years, as opposed to the second 3.5 years. It looks like that one of the points that divides that time may well be this abomination that the Antichrist is going to commit, that causes the intensified persecution and the seeking to destroy of every living Jew and every living Christian. that is the tribulation, those who turn to Christ during the tribulation period, who've heard the gospel as it is preached throughout the world and have turned to Christ and believed on him, are going to be hunted down to be destroyed because they will not bow to the Antichrist, they will not bow to his image, and they will not receive his mark. And so there's going to be tribulation near the end. Now I want to remind you that God's people have always gone through times of tribulation. We looked at some verses this morning in the Bible that describes the tribulation that God's people go through, that they are, the early church being persecuted, believers have been persecuted through the ages and are being persecuted in the very day in which we live. Believers being persecuted, believers who go through rough times. You've been through some tough times in your life. You've been through some tribulations and some trials in your life. But what we're talking about in the tribulation is that time period right before Jesus comes, and that the Bible describes to us here in Matthew 24 as well as in other places of the Bible. Let me remind you that in the service this morning, we began looking at it in verse 21 where the Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is not normal tribulation. These are not normal trials. These aren't general periods of tribulation or persecution that believers have gone through down through the ages. But I tell you that this is a tribulation such as has never been. I talked to you in the service this morning about the desolation of this tribulation. That is, it is for this reason that Jerusalem and Judea is going to become desolate and people are going to flee into hiding because of the awful, terrible tribulation period that is taking place that is described here as great tribulation. There's going to be desolation, the desolation of the tribulation. And I also spoke to you about the devastation of the tribulation. And that is that this period of tribulation, the Bible says here, and Daniel also prophesied about it in Daniel 12, that this is going to be a time period like there never, ever has been. There's never been a time of tribulation like it's going to be during these final years right before Jesus comes again. This world has seen some terrible days and some dark days and some terrible times, and you can read your history books, and I know that you and I are a pampered generation living in a blessed country, but I tell you that the world has seen some terrible and dark periods, and people in our world have gone through terrible and horrible experiences in life. But I tell you that it's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the last days. This will be a time of tribulation that will be historic in the sense that there's never been a time like it. And the Bible tells us here, Jesus said, there has not been nor will there be until that time. The devastation. I believe that the devastation of this final 3.5 years of the tribulation corresponds to what we read in Revelation 16 in the service this morning. And that is when the vials of God's wrath are poured out here on this planet. That is, God executes divine wrath, and during that time that he execute his wrath, the Bible says it is like a cup of wine that has been filling up and filling up, that is filling up with the wrath of God, and finally it is time to pour it out, and that's what's going to happen during this time period of the Great Tribulation. God is going to pour out his wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a time in which God operates with mercy and grace towards us, but someday that time period is going to end, and God's wrath will be poured out upon the lost humanity, upon the corruption of the world in which we lived, upon the Antichrist, upon his kingdom, upon his city, referred to in Revelation in terms of Babylon, and he's going to pour out his wrath against the Antichrist and his kingdom in the last days. The wrath of God. It'll be a time of executing divine wrath. It'll be a time in which I believe, according to Romans 11, I believe that there is going to be a remnant of Jews alive during that time. They're going to be turning to Christ, and maybe Gentiles as well, but especially those who are Jews. God is revealing Christ to them, and they're going to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah during that time. They will not bow. They will not worship. They will not take the mark. They know that Jesus is the only Christ, and the Antichrist Christ is not him, and they will not bow. Those who believe during that time, and as a result of that, they will be hunted down, they will be persecuted, they will be killed if they are found. They'll be executed. It'll be a devastating time like has never happened on this planet. The devastation of the Great Tribulation is more than you and I can even begin to imagine. What I read to you in the service this morning in Revelation 16 gives us sort of a broad picture with the waters being turned to blood, where there are devastating hailstorms and devastating earthquakes, all the devastating things that are going to be taking place. That is the awful gathering together of the armies at Armageddon. We could go on, but it'll be a devastating time on this planet. The tribulation, right before the end. There's not only the desolation of the tribulation that's important to consider. There's not only the devastation of the tribulation that's important to consider, but I want you to notice with me what the Bible says here about the days of the great tribulation. The days. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Lord Jesus indicates here that as the days of the tribulation begin to unfold, that they are going to be so terrible and so devastating that they must be shortened in order for flesh to be saved. That is, in order for people to be saved, and that's especially the elect, God's chosen people, those who are turning to Christ during that time, and many of those, as I mentioned, Jews who are turned to Christ and will go into hiding. And as a result, for them to be saved, the days are going to be shortened. Now, I believe the Lord could be referring, and I believe the most obvious understanding of this passage, and I'll give you maybe an alternative, but the most obvious understanding of this passage is this, is that the final years of the tribulation, that final period, will be a short period of time. It'll be short enough so that not all of the elect will be killed. Now, we know this. We know that many of them will be. Let me just remind you of a few verses. For example, in Revelation chapter number 13, listen to what the Bible says beginning in verse number 4. It says, and they worship the dragon. Now, the dragon is a symbol of the devil, which gave power unto the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And they were given unto him a mouth, that is to the beast, the Antichrist, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, about 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And notice verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and all tongues and all nations. This is what the Bible is saying, and that is the Antichrist of the last days will make war against God's people and he will overcome them. That is, the indication is he'll find them and he will have them executed and he will destroy them. So we know that they're going to be those who are going to be killed. We see it in verse 15 of the same chapter. And he gave power. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, talking about the false prophet. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That is, the false prophet of the last days will have the power to execute those who will not bow to the image that is set up of the Antichrist in the temple in the last days. They're going to die. When you get to Revelation 20 and verse number 4, the Bible indicates there that John says that he saw the souls of them who were martyred, those who were killed, those who were beheaded during the time of the great tribulation, sitting upon thrones and reigning with Christ. They're going to be those saints of God, those who've turned to Christ and received Christ during that time period that are going to be killed. Now listen to this. Apparently, if the tribulation period continued on much longer, all of God's redeemed who are alive at that time would be killed. But it will be short enough that not all of them, not all of God's elect will be killed. So that there will be a believing remnant alive on the earth when Jesus comes again the second time to set up his kingdom, and they will be rescued by him at his coming. And so though that time period, if it was any longer than what it is, they would all be wiped out and completely destroyed. There's another idea that I'll just mention to you, and I think probably the one I just shared with you is the best way to view this verse. But there are some who understand this, these shortened days here, to believe that it's referring to the fact that during the last half of the tribulation, God is going to shorten the length of the day. Of the daylight hours, so that there is more darkness than normal, and that lack of light will prevent the Antichrist and his armies from being able to hunt down and find God's people who are in hiding. And we know that that is going to be true, and that is that there is going to be a darkening that is going to take place during that time. For example, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." The sun is darkened. Chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible says, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So there appears to be a darkening by a third in this passage. And then in the service this morning in chapter 16 and verse number 10, we learn about during that time period of the last 3.5 years that there also in chapter 16 and verse number 10 is a darkening that takes place on the planet. Well, whether you would view this as being shortened days, daylight hours, or a shortened time period, the length of time of the tribulation, the same truth emerges out of this passage of Scripture. And that is that there is going to be such an outpouring of the wrath of God. There is going to be such fury of the devil against the people of God during this time, that such as has never been in the history of the world, that if there was not a shortening of it, if there was not, that they would all be nobody would survive. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates to us here that if this time period was not any, if it was any longer than it was, no flesh would survive. No humans, no animals. Somebody asked me this morning, how are people going to survive if the waters turn to blood? If it was any longer of a time period than it was, as the Bible says here, that God is going to cut it off just in time so that there will be survivors when he comes. If he did not, there would be no one that would survive. No one. This is a devastating time, such as has never been. A time period that is impossible for human beings and for animals to survive. And God shortens it so that there will be those surviving at the end of the world, and it is the coming of Christ that rescues humanity from the devastating time period known as the Great Tribulation. God's purpose is to have a believing remnant when his Son returns. And so for that reason, the days will be shortened so that there will be those who remain. So what we're learning here as we look at our Lord's explanation, as he explains this truth about the tribulation, right before the end, right before Christ comes, we see that there's going to be the desolation of the tribulation. People are fleeing and Jerusalem is desolate. We've talked about the great devastation that's going to take place during the tribulation. And now we see the days of the great tribulation described as being shortened so that there will be survivors, people alive when Jesus comes again. So let's notice also what Jesus says here now, and finally, about the deception of the tribulation. The deception of the tribulation. Look at verse number 23. We're back in Matthew 24, and verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We saw a similar prediction back in verse number 5 and also in verse number 11 of this same passage, in this same chapter. Well, the Lord Jesus is predicting that there are going to be false Christs and false prophets who are going to come during the last days. His prediction has been true. That is, as God's people in every generation who have been awaiting the return of our Lord have found out, there are false Christs and false prophets have surfaced right down to the very day in which you and I live right now. And apparently that's going to continue, even into the very last of the last days, including the final time period right before Jesus returns, when the ultimate false Christ will rise to power, that is the Antichrist. And the ultimate false prophet will also arise to power to declare to the world that the Antichrist is God and demand that the world worship him or be executed. Well, as we take a look at what Jesus says here about the deception of the tribulation, we see this false Christ and this false prophet arising. And there is much deception. Not only in the day in which we live, but it intensifies as you move towards the last days. There is a deceptive message that is being shared in verse 23. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. The deceptive message, those who are saying that Christ is here. Jesus is here. And Jesus said, if somebody says that to you during these last days, do not believe it. Here's what the Lord is saying. For those who turn to Christ in the last half of that tribulation, as they go into hiding, as Jerusalem becomes desolate, Judea becomes desolate, and Jews who have turned to Christ are hiding in those mountains, there are going to be those who are going to be sending them a deceptive message. And the deceptive message is Christ is here. He's over there. Jesus is there. There are those who are going to be saying that Christ has come. He's at a certain location. But Jesus says here, do not believe it. It is a deceptive message. A false message, a deceptive message, probably designed to bring them out of hiding so they can be captured and executed. As we notice what Jesus says here about the deception of the tribulation, you not only see this deceptive message, but there are also going to be deceptive miracles. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders are words that are used about miracles in the New Testament. When you can read about some of the signs and wonders that took place as a result of the ministry of Christ or the ministry of the early church. And now we see that there are going to be false Christ and false apostles who also are going to demonstrate great signs and wonders. Inasmuch, he said, if it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. So Jesus makes it clear that these false Christ and false prophets who will rise in the last days will be very, very convincing because of the signs and wonders that they will demonstrate. Now, we know that this will be true of the Antichrist and the false prophet of the last days, for sure. They will be supernaturally empowered and energized by Satan himself. Sure. So that apparently they will be able to perform what appears to be miracles, signs, and wonders that will deceive the world. You would assume that anybody who could perform a miracle is of God. But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse number 22, Jesus said in that last day that there are going to be those who are going to come to him in the last day and stand before him and say, Lord, have we not done many miracles in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed and wicked, and cast them away. I never knew you. Is it possible that the devil can counterfeit signs and wonders? The Bible seems to indicate that. Jesus seems to say that at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and now he affirms it at the end of Matthew's gospel. That there are going to be false Christ and false prophets that will arise who will indeed perform signs and wonders as a means of deceiving people in the last day. We find that this is confirmed as well in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. And when that wicked, and the wicked that's referred to here is the Antichrist of the last days. When that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of the power of Satan. Listen to this. With all power and signs and lying wonders. That is, when the Antichrist appears on the scene, he will be empowered or energized by the devil himself. And the Bible says here that he will show power, he will show signs, he will show lying wonders. And the Bible says in verse 10, it'll be with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God will send them a strong delusion. They will believe the lie. Humanity will believe the lie, the Antichrist and the false prophet, by the signs and wonders that they will be showing. The world will believe that this really is the Christ, that he really is the Messiah, he really is God, and they will bow down and worship him, believing that he is, that is being deceived by the miracles and the wonders and the signs that are produced. According to 2 Thessalonians 2. You'll see it again in Revelation 13. Let me show you a couple verses there. In Revelation chapter number 13, The Bible describes the Antichrist and the false prophet as being like beasts coming out of the sea that is arising out of humanity. Listen to what it says. And I stood in Revelation 13 upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. This is a vivid picture of the Antichrist of the last days. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power. The dragon is symbolic of the devil. He's symbolized in the book of Revelation as being like a dragon or a serpent, and he empowers the beast or the Antichrist, the Bible says, in his seat and great authority. That his position and the authority that he has in the world is granted and empowered by the devil himself. And in verse number 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, indicating it seems as though that there is some kind of a severe injury, that even maybe death, and looks like he's raised back up, and all the world is going to wonder. They're going to stand in awe of this beast described here. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You say, Pastor, what is the one world religion going to be? What is it going to be? It's going to be the worship of the devil. The devil is going to be worshiped, ladies and gentlemen. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, it is the Antichrist who is empowered by the devil who will be the center of the worship of the world in the last days. The Bible says that they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. That is the Antichrist saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He is the wisest, most powerful leader that the world has ever seen. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that is the 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in a blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all the kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, what we're learning about here is the Antichrist who's going to deceive the world with signs and lying wonders. And he certainly will. Why, there's an image of the beast that is set up in the temple that is made to speak, and it looks as though a lying wonder, it has given life. And the world is going to believe and be deceived. Listen to Revelation 19 and verse 20. Listen to the description of the Antichrist described as a beast. Revelation 19, 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Listen to this. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And they were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. Here's the idea. Here's how the Antichrist and the false prophet, according to scriptures, are going to deceive the world in the last days. It is by signs and lying wonders. I'm going to convince the world that indeed this is the God, this is the Christ, and they should worship him. And so what we're learning here is that these false Christ and false prophets will arise in the last days of the tribulation. And listen, empowered by Satan, enabled to be able to perform false miracles so as to deceive humanity. You say, Pastor, if somebody gets healed, it must be of God. Don't bank on it. If there is the appearance of miracle, you better try the spirits and make sure it is really God doing it. I tell you, the devil appears as an angel of light, and his ministers do as well. You need to be wise. Wise as a serpent, harmless as doves, the Bible tells us. Even today, there are false Christ and false prophets, some of whom have the appearance of having supernatural power or ability that, ladies and gentlemen, may be nothing more than deception. I would start naming names, but I might offend some people tonight. Not everything that appears to be supernatural is from God. It doesn't line up with this book, it's not from him. You say, but there are a lot of people involved and believe that. Listen to me now, the entire world, with the exception of a remnant of real believers, will believe the lying wonders and supernatural miracles performed by the Antichrist in the last days. If you follow the masses, you'll follow them at your own destruction. There is going to be deception, deceived by false miracles. Not only are there going to be this false message and deceptive miracles, but there's going to be deceptive manifestations. Let's go back to our text, and we'll get to a closing point here in just a moment if some of you are wondering. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Behold, I have told you before." He's trying to call attention to the prediction that he's making here, especially to those who are going to be alive in that last time period. Now, I don't know when all of this is going to take place. Did you know that it's possible? I don't know, obviously, because I don't know when the Lord's going to come. Do you know that there may be, it's possible that there could be people living right now on this planet. Maybe somebody that you saw at the grocery store that is going to be living during this time period, alive during this time period that we're talking about here. And that is going to be somebody who's going to be turning, that's going to turn to Christ and be one of the very ones that are described here. That is, Jesus is saying to them, I'm telling you beforehand, listen, their lives are going to depend on their understanding of this passage. Do you know that as this message gets out on the internet in just a little while, and as it maybe goes out on the radio at some time, do you know that just this very truth, if there's those that hear it who may be saved during the tribulation, that it may be this very truth that'll save their lives? Look at what it says here. He said, "Behold, I told you before," verse 26, "wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert," talking about Jesus, "go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." So just like Jesus told them in verse 23, he reminds the disciples that the false Christ of the last days will make false manifestations. Then not only will have a false message, then not only will perform false miracles, but they will make false manifestations. They will appear at certain places, claiming to be Christ and performing miracles to demonstrate their claim. And the word, when it gets back to these Jews and other believers who are in hiding for their lives, living under great distress and persecution, very little to eat, barely surviving, that the Savior has come and is performing miracles. Some will say that Christ has come and he's in the desert, an uninhabited place. Or he's in a secret chamber. That Christ has come in a certain house, hiding there in a room in that house, waiting for them to come to him. The idea is that Christ has come. But it is a secret coming that none of them saw. And that he's waiting for them in a secret place. Notice that Jesus tells them in verse 26 not to believe it and don't go. It's a deception. It's probably a deception designed by the devil. That is to draw those people out of hiding, wherever they're at, and to be able to take them and capture them and execute them. So Jesus is warning them beforehand about these deceptive manifestations, claiming that Christ has come in a secret manner. Let me just say this to you. Do you know that we have in our very day large groups of religious people whose teaching and theology centers around this kind of a demonic lie? This won't be anything new. And that is that the devil has already tried this out. That is the idea that there has been a secret coming. Down through the years, there have been those who've made predictions about when the Lord's going to come. And of course, they don't come true. That the Lord is going to come at a certain time period. I remember when I first entered the ministry, I was just in it a few years. I remember the book. I may have a copy of it. I remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Come in 1988. You remember that? You remember, don't you? Yeah, I had it all laid out. Folks were really getting into that. It was a real, some of you can't imagine how big of a deal it really was. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was wondering. It was a date in September, October. I can't remember when it was now. But I had it right down the very day. I mean, I know people that kept their kids home from school on that day. Yeah. 1988. It didn't happen. The next book that came out is 89 Reasons Why He's Going to Come in 1989. I'm not kidding you a bit. It came out. He was off. He said he was just off by a year, just had a slight miscalculation. The guy sold a lot of books. Yeah. Do you know that down through the years, there have been a lot of people who have made predictions about the second coming of Christ, and obviously that they were wrong. And out of their error, religious cults have sprung. They sure have. Do you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus' second coming has already happened? It happened in 1914. You didn't know that, did you? He came and nobody knew. Did you know the Seventh-day Adventists believe that Christ came in 1844? This came out of a false prediction that Christ was coming again, but that he really did come. They weren't wrong. His coming was just a transfer of heavenly locations, that Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary, but it was not a visible coming. You know, the devil's already trying this lie out. And in the last days, Jesus said that there are going to be those who are going to say that Christ has come secretly. He's over here in this, he's at Brother Greg's house. He's hiding over at Brother Greg's house in the kitchen. Everybody meet there. Jesus said, don't believe it. And obviously the reason why is because when you get there, the army of the Antichrist, his soldiers, are going to be there to capture you and execute you. Don't believe it. In the last days of the tribulation, Satan is going to use these kind of tactics. This false message about a secret coming of Christ to deceive, try to deceive the elect and draw them out. But notice with me, Jesus tells him in verse 27 that his coming is going to be like the lightning flashing across the sky. Yeah. It's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. And you will not be able to miss it. Yeah, it's not going to be secret. It's not going to be off over here at Brother Greg's kitchen. It's not going to be that Jesus is just going to show up secretly. No, that's not it. He's going to be like the lightning flashing across the sky. Don't you love it whenever a thunderstorm comes through? Isn't it wonderful maybe just to step outside and just watch the lightning show? It seems like just about every time we have a really good storm, for whatever reason, I'm not sure what it is, and I'll talk to Brian about it later, but for some reason, the ADT system goes off out of the church. Yeah, maybe the lightning flashing, and maybe that the power goes out and lights come. I don't know what it is, but it's about 2:00 in the morning. There's a great storm going on, and I get this call, and so I gotta get up. I gotta get my clothes on. I gotta come out here to the church. And sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I'm watching the lightning show. You just can't miss it. You can be laying in your bed. You can be fast asleep. And all of a sudden, when the storm is close and the lightning is flashing, it'll even wake you up out of your sleep. Jesus said his coming is going to be like that. When Christ comes in his glory to establish his kingdom, you won't be able to miss it. Look ahead. I'll preach on it some more later, but look ahead in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now listen, if the sun is not shining, and listen, if the moon is not shining, and the stars are not shining, then the earth, I mean, that's darkness. This place is in darkness. The globe is in darkness. And into that darkness, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All of a sudden, coming out of the darkness, here he is, as light, all across the sky. It'll be such a light that you won't have to be in a certain location like an eclipse to be able to see it, ladies and gentlemen. All around the globe, everybody will see the light of the glory of God as Jesus appears in the heavens. All of the tribes of the earth, the Bible says, will mourn in verse number 30. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And by the way, the angels are going to be with him according to verse number 31. They're going to sound a great trumpet. You'll hear it all over the world. And they'll gather together the elect from all the four winds, those that are hiding in the mountains and in the caves, gathering them together, rescued by an angelic invasion as the glory of the Son of God descends from heaven and lights the entire atmosphere. You say, preacher, listen, is the world going to know when Jesus come? How could they not? Amen. Oh, listen, it's not going to be a secret coming, but it's going to be a glorious coming. The disciples said, Lord, what's going to be the sign of your coming? I mean, what are you going to do to kind of indicate to us that it's time for your glory and time for your kingdom? Is it going to be a secret handshake or a secret signal or what is it going to be? Kind of a little wink or a nod? I mean, how are we going to know? And Jesus said, the darkened atmosphere around the place is going to light up with my glory when I come. You won't be able to help but know. Amen. Absolutely. That's right. Verse 28 is interesting, isn't it? Jesus uses the illustration of birds gathering together, eagles, gathering together around a carcass to describe the attention of all humanity being drawn to his coming. In other words, here's what he means. Just as a dead animal draws the attention of all the vultures, even so, when Jesus comes, everybody is going to know because all the world is going to see him descend from heaven. On a white horse, his eyes like a flame of fire, his head crowned with many crowns, the army of heaven with him on white horses, and Jesus will execute divine wrath upon the Antichrist and his armies in Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, slaughtered. And vultures from all over the world will gather there to consume their flesh, Revelation 19. The men of the animals who die in that valley will be consumed by these animals, by the vultures that come, slaughtered by the Savior when he returns. That's right. Folks, listen to me. If there's a dead animal anywhere, you can tell, can't you, by looking up in the sky around here? You'll see him flying around. The vultures. I kind of make fun of just a little bit. When I see vultures flying around, I start stepping it up just a little bit. Amen. Yeah, you don't want to stand still. If I'm with somebody, I say, you need to step it up. Look, don't stand still. Yeah, breathe, man. In, out, in. Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, listen. The vultures know. And Jesus is saying, just like vultures gather around a dead body, they know, they find that dead body. He said, you're not going to miss out on seeing Jesus come. He's coming again someday. Visible, glorious, with great power. Those who are with him already, those who have been raptured up to meet him already, are going to return with him on white horses. What a glorious, glorious return of our Lord. Folks, listen. Here's what Peter said. The end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The reason why that we're thinking about these things is not for the purpose of speculation, but motivation. And that is, if you're here and you're not saved, is to help you understand that there's not anything more important in your life than seeking to know, seeking God with all your heart. And that is not to procrastinate, not to put it on the back burner, not to say, well, someday, but to begin seeking him with all of your heart. And if you'll seek him, you'll find him. For those of us that are saved, we've got some questions to ask ourselves, and that is whether or not I'm sober. The idea of being sober are those whose minds are engaged, those who are thinking rightly and acting appropriately. It's the opposite of somebody who's drunk, isn't it? Somebody who is drunk is somebody whose mind is numbed and they're acting in inappropriate ways. But those who are sober are those who are aware. They are aware of what really is, as opposed to somebody who is drunk, who is seeing things and acting in ways that are out of ordinary. Those who are sober are those who are seeing things as they really are. They are aware. And we have to ask ourselves, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, whether or not we are sober, whether or not we are aware. That is, we're fully engaged and aware of what God is doing in the world, fully engaged and aware of what his purpose is for our life, his plan is for our life, what He has saved us to be, what our purpose on this planet is as we look forward to, as we move into the last days, what our purpose is, and be fully engaged in the purpose and plan of God for our lives. Are we sober? Are we seeking? Are we watching unto prayer? Are we seeking Him in prayer? Are we serving Him with all the energy and resources that we have? Listen, are we sharing the gospel with other people? Are we sharing with others? Christ is coming again someday. We're already in the last days. The beginning of the end is already taking place. And someday, these events that we're looking at, that are being described to us here, are going to unfold, and they're going to unfold quickly. They'll unfold quickly. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your people and what You're trying to say to us. I pray, Father, that You would do a work in our hearts tonight. Those that are lost, I pray, God, that You would begin to speak deep down on the inside and draw those persons to Yourself. God, I pray, Father, for Your people. God, I pray, Father, that You let us see what's really important in life. Father, I pray that You'd operate on us in such a way that we'd get everything on the altar, everything surrendered. Father, I pray for those, God, who have been numbed by the love of the world, that they would realize, Father, this world that they love so much is going to be destroyed someday. It's going to come to an end. And that the only thing that is going to matter is, first of all, whether they know You and whether they're serving You and living for You. God, I pray that You would use us. God, I pray that You would use us as a church. God, not to get caught up, Lord, in the popularity of church life today. But God, I pray that You make us a church where You can put Your power. God, where You can move and where You can operate, where souls can get real help. God, would You move, Father, in such a way that You'll raise up people who will really be prayer warriors. God, who will seek You, and Father, who will share the gospel, and God, that will live for You. God, would You do that? Father, we thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.